Well, good morning, Northview. Hope you had a great week this past week. We want to welcome all of our campuses here at Carmel, at Fishers, and at Greater Lafayette. You guys look good. Turn to somebody and say, you're looking good today. I don't know, I saw some wives not turning to their husbands. You know, I know I've mentioned this several times, but I just need to mention it again. A couple months ago, we gave away $84,000, and the only thing we asked is that you pray about it and that you tell us what you did with it, and I'm still getting these envelopes in. So it's on my mind all the time, because every week I'm still reading envelopes of things that you did with the money that you were entrusted with. Just a couple weeks ago, I got one, and I loved it. This one of our workers in our children's ministry, he teaches and works with the second graders, and he felt led to give all of them their own Bible, and so he took it, he added money to it. Some of the other workers added, they heard about it, so they added money to it, so they bought 50 Bibles and gave it to all the second graders. Afterwards, a lot of the parents were impressed and gave him money back, and so now they're ready to purchase their second round of Bibles for the kids, and I just thought, what a cool way to invest of God's money into the kingdom. And so thank you for turning those in. I love it. I mean, here we are two months later, and some of you are just now doing it. You've taken this so seriously and wanted to make sure that you heard from God, and so it's just an incredible experience, I know, for you all, and it was an incredible experience for me as well. Well, let me pray, and I'm going to jump right into this. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You are an incredible God, and Lord, how awesome it is to be able to gather together and to worship like this. And Father, today I sensed your presence as we just lifted our voices unto you. And now, God, as we just continue to get into your word, I pray, Lord, that you would use your word today to challenge us, to speak into our lives, that God, today we might see you and that we might hear you. Lord, I know that you know where each and every one of us are in our spiritual journeys, and that you're trying to do a work in each of our lives. And so I pray today would be just one more motivator, one more encouragement to move forward in our walk with you. I thank you for all that you're doing at Northview, and I thank you for all that you're doing in churches throughout this area. And we just pray to God specifically today for Hazeldale Christian Church. What a great congregation, and I thank you for their pastor, Mark Wright, and for his friendship. And pray, dear Lord, that you just continue to bless those folks and that we could link arms together to make a difference throughout this community. God, we love you and praise you, and we just ask it all now in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. For those of you that are our guests today, we're in a series of messages called The Nine. This is actually week eight. We're almost finished with this series, week eight of a nine-week series. Based on Galatians chapter 5, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read that to you again. Chapter 5, verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Now, I know that there are some of you that would push back a little bit, and you'd say, you know, Steve, There is a lot of great stories in the Word of God. I mean, they're just, it's chock full of incredible stories. So why in the world would we spend 9 weeks looking at two verses? And I would say to you, friends, because these two verses, I think, are imperative to our spiritual growth. Understanding these verses and what God wants to do in our walk with Him is paramount to our spiritual maturity, our spiritual growth. So many believers today do not have a biblical worldview. Now, I know I talk a lot about this, but it probably this concerns me more for the church than anything we could talk about. And that is, there are many of you, for instance, that have stepped across the line of faith. You're a Christian, you're a believer, you're on your way to heaven. But if I were to quiz you about spiritual things, you would see that your worldview, or what shapes your belief system, your values, is more based on culture than what the Word of God has to say. And because of that, it's keeping you from experiencing God's very best in your life. And so it is imperative. That's why you hear me talk so much about getting into the Word of God, reading the Word of God, because there is no other way for you to get a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview, than to be in this book. And so that's another reason why it's so important for us to look at these two verses. Oftentimes people don't understand what Scripture has to say about our purpose or success or fulfillment or human potential. And therefore, their thinking is skewed by the culture that we live in today. Friends, these nine attributes that we call the fruit of the Spirit are absolutely key to understanding God's perspective on how he wants to fashion us or how he wants to mold or to shape us. Now, the term that we're using here is the fruit of the Spirit. It was coined, of course, by Jesus himself. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their love. He defines it as love. So the fruit of the Spirit is actually love. But love is demonstrated by these nine characteristics, these nine attributes in our life. Now, the term fruit literally means end result or end product. And so therefore, when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about the end result of what God wants to do in your life. We said that when you accept Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of your life, His Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence within us. And so when he comes into our life, that seed is planted within us. The very character and nature of Jesus Christ is planted within us. Then hopefully as we walk with Christ, as we journey with Christ, that seed begins to blossom, that seed begins to take root, and it produces fruit, which is love, which is these nine characteristics that we're talking about here. So the result of God's Spirit dwelling inside of us is love. When there is love, these nine attributes that we've been studying become the mark of a believer who's truly walking with the Lord. Because, friends, these attributes are actually God's attributes. Now, I want you to think about that. Hopefully that's obvious, but it may not be. That when we talk about these characteristics, you're understanding that because it's the seed of the Holy Spirit was planted in you, these are God's attributes. So if we were to try and describe God, if we were to tell other people what God is like, these are the descriptors that we would use to describe God, because these are indeed his characteristics. So I hope that you see that. These attributes are part of God's very nature, and he wants to put these same attributes in each one of us. Why? Because he wants us to look like Jesus. That's the end result. That's the goal, is that we would take on the very nature of Jesus himself. Now, certainly, friends, if you don't have these characteristics in your life, it doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Not having the fruit in your life does not mean you're not going to heaven, but it does mean you're missing out on God's best. It does mean that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And as we said, he wants to mold and to shape you into that image. And so if there's no fruit, it's evidence of an unhealthy believer, an unhealthy Christian. That's not going to keep you out of heaven, but it's going to keep you, again, from God's best. Now, God's purpose for us is to be more like Jesus. And the Bible calls it being conformed to the likeness of his Son. Being conformed to the likeness of his Son. So what I want you to understand is, again, these nine characteristics are the building blocks of the human purpose. They're the building blocks of human potential. Unfortunately, the world thinks that its purpose begins and ends with man. The world has a mistaken understanding that its purpose is from man's initiative, from man's ideas, from man's motivation. But friends, let's hear me please. When you start in the wrong place, you end up in the wrong place. So you see, that's why I wanted us to spend so much time on these two verses. So today we're going to talk about gentleness, the characteristic, the attribute of gentleness. And I can tell you, there may be no better example of the difference between God's idea of success and man's idea of success than right here in this idea of gentleness. The world doesn't get it. I mean, think about it. When we talk about, if we say this guy has the attribute of gentleness, our first thought is not a positive one. Our first thought is weakness, wimpy. We just think that's not an attribute that we are looking for in our life, because the world has misunderstood what it really means. In fact, gentleness is also meekness. You say, well, that's no better, Pastor Steve. I don't know that I want to be meek either. Both gentleness and meekness portray a sense of submission. You say, well, Steve, you're 3 for 3. I don't want any of those in my life. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I don't listen to anybody. I'm doing my own thing. I'm accomplishing my own thing. Whatever I set my mind to, I'm going to achieve. Friends, think about, when you think about the word submission, again, we think about that as a negative term, but the idea of submission is actually, as is gentleness and meekness, a positive thing. When we think about submission, we submit to the people that we love the most. We submit to the people we respect the most, those that are the most important in our life. An example would be as a husband. Now, let me say this. Submission means to pay close attention to. The word means to pay close attention to. So as a husband, I'm going to submit to my wife because I love her, so I want to pay close attention to her. As a wife, I'm going to submit myself to my husband because I love him and I want to pay close attention. Hopefully, children are submitting themselves to their parents because they respect them and love them and want to pay close attention to them. In the same way, as a believer and as a Christian, we submit ourselves to God because we love him and we want to pay close attention to him. So you see, it's not a negative thing at all. In fact, if you think about the important relationships in your life, if you think about the things that matter most in your life, those are the things that you submit yourself to. Those are the things that matter most. From man's perspective, as I said, meekness, it means weakness. It's kind of like the businessman that was leaving church with his wife after hearing the pastor talk about the meek shall inherit the earth. And he said to his wife as they got in the car, all I've got to say, if the meek are going to inherit the earth, they'd better become a lot more aggressive. And you see, that really is the way we think. Because the culture, again, that becomes a worldview from our culture. Because the culture has taught us that, in fact, meekness is synonymous with weakness. We don't really understand the idea of gentleness or meekness. We think of it as weakness, being soft, but from God's perspective, hear me please, gentleness is actually the measure of strength and maturity. Gentleness is actually the measure of strength and maturity. It's an indication of confidence. It's an indication of faith in God. A gentle spirit in my relationship with God is an indication of my trust for him. It's a sign that I'm relying on God to act on my behalf. It's a sign, it's saying God's strength. I'm going to follow God's strength rather than my own. Now, don't you think that's a wise call to make? We're talking about the God of the universe. We're talking about the God that hung the sun, the moon, the stars, and the universe. We're talking about the God that created you and me. Don't you think it would be wise to rely on his strength rather than my own? Now, it seems that way to me. It seems an obvious to me. And yet, even as Christians, we go around believing that we're our own person, that I don't need anybody else, and I've got to rely on my own abilities, and I've got to rely on my own strength. And when you do that, you miss the opportunity to be led by the strength of God. It's understanding that he's the author of my purpose and destiny and that his will for my life isn't up for a vote. The word gentleness literally means, you might want to write this down, the word gentleness literally means power under control. Power under control. For instance, water out of control can flood a community. I mean, I remember back in 95, I lived in Missouri. Here you've got Elwood, Indiana in Missouri. Where I lived in St. Joseph, right across the river, was Elwood, Kansas. And back, I think it was 1995, the rains came and the floods broke through the levee and literally washed out the entire town of Elwood. I mean, to go through it was unbelievable to see how it just destroyed everything in its path. And then you begin to recognize the power of water out of control. While water under the control of a dam can turn turbines, generating enough electricity to light up a city. A disease out of control can devastate and kill thousands, while disease under control can produce vaccines that can save thousands of lives. So when you think about gentleness, think about anger under control. Think about ego under control. Think about self-centeredness under control. Think about hurt feelings under control. Think about all of our emotions under the control of God. Of course, the best example I think that I can give you to this, who demonstrated this attribute, was, of course, Jesus himself. In all of his temptations, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus never sinned. And you don't have to read very far in the scriptures to see that Jesus was far from weak. He was meek, he was gentle, but he was far from soft, he was far from weak. So if we then put in the context of our own lives, it's the power of your potential under the control of God. You say, okay, Steve, I'm starting to get this, so how can I get more gentleness in my life? Well, again, all these attributes that we've been talking about with the fruit of the Spirit have to do with a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. So the only way these things, these characteristics are going to grow is when you focus in on Christ and start moving in that direction. So if you want these characteristics, then you need to walk in obedience to Him. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is the natural result of God's presence living in your life. So I could also say gentleness is the natural result of God's presence living in your life. An apple tree doesn't need to try and make apples, it just does. It's just the nature of an apple tree. It's the characteristic of a healthy apple tree. In fact, if you're trying to determine if a fruit tree is healthy, what are you going to do? You're going to look for its fruit. And if a tree in season is not producing fruit, you don't have to know a lot about trees to say that's an unhealthy tree. Something is obviously wrong with that tree. Well, friends, do you see that Jesus said the same thing about us? Jesus said, you want to know whether they're healthy spiritually? You want to know whether they have a strong walk with me? Look for their fruit. Look for love in their life. Because if you don't find that love, if you don't find these nine characteristics going on in their life, then you know they may be a Christian, but they're not a healthy Christian. They may be on their way to heaven, but they're not in a good place spiritually. So friends, what about you? Do you find yourself in a healthy place spiritually? I mean, you've got to be honest with yourself because nobody really is going to be able to tell you that. But ask yourself, do people, when I look at these characteristics, do people see those things in me? Do people recognize that I'm a follower of Christ just by the way that I live my life? Because friends, if they don't, you're not in a healthy place spiritually and you are robbing yourself, you are missing out on God's best for your life. And more than anything else as your pastor, that's what I want for you. That's what I want you to experience, to be all in, to be focused on Jesus, experiencing His very best for you. Some of you say, well, I'll just admit, I'm not really sure. Okay, then let's look at five elements that are common characteristics for people who are gentle. If you haven't pulled your notes out yet, please do so. They'll be helpful to you today. If you will pay attention to these five things that we're going to talk about and put them into practice in your life, I think it will greatly help you in your relationship with your family. It'll greatly help you in your relationship with the people you work with and those in your neighborhood. Gentle people can take a relationship that is weak or dying, and they can restore it. So we're going to look at these five elements of gentle people, and I put this into an acrostic for the word power, because I believe when you know that you have these things going on in your life, you're going to experience the power of God in your life. The first one is P for personality. Gentle people have personalities under God's control. Our personalities are made up of positive character traits. Gentleness is made up of positive character traits like honesty and humility and compassion. Negative character traits would be things like rudeness or arrogance or dishonesty or disobedience. If we were honest, we all have a few character traits that we need to work on. I mean, none of us have arrived. All of us are on a journey. We're all in the process of growth. And so if we're taking an honest look at self-evaluation at ourselves, we know that we all have some character flaws. We all have some of those things that we really need to work on. Now, when we talk about the disciples, I don't know about you, but when I look at the lives of the disciples, it's pretty obvious to see they had some character flaws in their life. I don't think of that as a negative, to be honest with you. I think of that as a positive because it gives me hope. It helps me to recognize that if Jesus could use these 12 vagabonds, if Jesus could use these 12 guys that had all kinds of faults, could use them to change our world, then he can use you and he can use me. And so that's an encouragement to me. Jesus didn't give up on these guys. In Luke chapter 9, for instance, it gives us a great example of what I'm talking about. The disciples were traveling with Jesus to Jerusalem, and they decided to rest one evening, and Jesus sends two of the disciples, and he tells them to go on into the village and announce to them that we'll be there tomorrow. And so the two disciples go on into the village, but when they come back, they say, they don't want us there. They don't want us to come to the village. Now, they were incensed. They were shocked. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. I mean, didn't everybody want to hear Jesus teach? And so look at it, and I love this. In Luke chapter 9, verse 54, it says, when James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? Now, I have to laugh at that every time I read it because it reminds me of myself. It's and maybe a little of you. It's this idea, you know, we think, well, they're disciples. They must be spiritual men of God. But they had character flaws, and they were still trying to grow, and they were still trying to figure this message of Jesus out. And they just weren't getting it, were they? I mean, they're like, I can't believe they don't want us to go to their village. Let's turn them into French toast. Let's turn them into French fries. Let's send fire down from heaven and destroy them. Now, that's a Christian thought, isn't it? So obviously, they weren't getting the message of Jesus yet, and so we know that he rebukes James and John, and they move on into another village. Peter also, he has a few flaws, to say the least. Peter, oh my goodness, he was impulsive. He was always rushing into things. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth. For instance, remember the instance where they're getting ready, Jesus and the disciples have gone to the garden to pray, and all of a sudden, the soldiers come in to arrest him. Now, picture Jesus. I mean, Jesus is this man that he just loves people, and that's the message that he's trying to get across to everybody. And so they come to arrest him. What's Peter do? He whips out his sword, and he runs over and cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers. It's a good thing he was a bad aim, because I think he was trying to take his head off. But he cuts off one of his ears. It's like, Peter, you don't get it. You're totally missing the point. Or three times, I mean, Peter's declaring that I'll never deny you, Lord. And just hours later, three times in a row, he denies that he even knows Jesus. Can you see how gentleness might have helped Peter with his character flaws? And yet Jesus still used him. Oh my goodness, when you think about the New Testament church and the things that were accomplished in the New Testament church, who was one of the greatest characters used? Peter. Peter. Luke chapter 9, verse 41, it says, O unbelieving, perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. So you can see some frustration coming out of Jesus. He was frustrated with them, but you know what? He never gave up on them. Jesus saw the power of their potential. Jesus knew as they gave him control over their personalities and they got honest about their own character defects that God would begin to change them and help them to grow. And that's exactly what we see happen. We see it happen to Peter, to James, and to John. Again, the whole New Testament church just exploded in growth. Because of these three, they became the three pillars of Christianity. So yes, they had some rough edges around them in the very beginning, but Jesus just refused to give up on them. One of my favorite verses, in fact, this is one of my, I've got a couple life verses. This is one of them, Philippians 1:6. Ever since I've been in high school, it says, and I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. What is that verse saying? It's basically saying, God is saying, I'm not finished with you yet. He who began a good work in you will finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's continually molding you and shaping you into his image. I love the fact that God's not finished with us yet. He's still working on us. I've said this to you every week, and so I can't miss this opportunity to say it to you again. Friends, please go home and read Philippians This week sometime, just mark out 15 minutes. That's all it'll take you to read the book of Philippians. There's so much life application in this incredible letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Just read the book of Philippians, if you would. I think it really will speak to you. Friends, isn't it good to know Jesus doesn't give up on you? That he sees your potential, and if you give him control of your personality and get honest about your own character flaws and character faults, God is going to smooth out the rough edges in your life, and he's going to bring gentleness into your life. Gentle people are people whose personalities and character traits are under the control of God. So don't believe the lies of the world when it comes to gentleness. Don't believe the misunderstandings of the world when it comes to meekness. Again, gentle people are people whose personalities and character traits are under the control of God. So P is for personality, O is for outlook. As our character begins to change, it has a tremendous effect on our outlook, or in other words, the way we see other people, because how we see other people will determine two things. It will determine our attitude towards them, and it will determine our action towards them. And of course, our actions are largely influenced by our attitudes. Let's move on to chapter 2 in Philippians. It says in verse 4, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. God wants us to take on his nature. What a great verse that is. When your outlook comes under the control of God, you will find yourself a little more understanding of people's flaws, a little more understanding of people's weaknesses, of their limitations. You'll start to look at things the way Jesus looks at things. And you know what? Jesus sees things a little differently, doesn't he? For instance, one time they brought a woman, you may remember the story, that Jesus is teaching in a crowd, and all of a sudden some men burst in the center of this crowd, and they're dragging a woman behind him, and they throw her in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And they say in John chapter 8, verse 4, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her, so what do you say? Well, obviously, they were trying to entrap Jesus. And so they throw her down. Men are standing all around with rocks in their hand. They're just ready to throw these stones. They are locked and ready. And Jesus looks at the woman and looks at them, and he bends down on the ground and he begins to write in the dust. You know, nobody really knows what he was writing. Theologians guess that maybe he was writing some sins that we're all guilty of. Lying, cheating, gossip. I don't know. But whatever it was that he was writing, it says that from the oldest to the youngest, that they began to drop their stones and turn and walk away until every man that had a rock in his hand had dropped it and all left, leaving Jesus standing alone with the woman. In verse 10, it says, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Friends, aren't you glad that God doesn't give us what we deserve? Aren't you glad that God has a different outlook on our life than what most other people see when they look at us? Aren't you glad that he doesn't stone us or condemn us, but instead loves us in spite of our failures, in spite of our faults? Gentle people are understanding, not demanding. They're understanding of others and not demanding of their own way. People whose outlook remains outside of God's control are typically very self-righteous people. They're typically very harsh and judgmental people. In James chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. So you have P as personality, O as outlook, W is words. I think all of us recognize the power of words. All of us have recognized that. Words can either build us up or they can tear us down. They can be a stepping stone, they can be a tombstone. They can bring healing, they can bring a great deal of pain. In James chapter 3, it says, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. No one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil and full of deadly poison. And that's why, friends, we have to bring our words under the control of God. So how does God control your words? How does God begin to do a work in your life? By changing your heart. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as God begins to do surgery on your heart, as God begins to do that work on your heart, once your heart changes, it will change your words. In Luke chapter 6, 45, what you say flows from what is in your heart. Our heart has to be transformed before our words can ever be changed. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Our words have to change before our actions will follow. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So, friends, a big characteristic of a gentle person is that their words are under control. They understand the power of carelessly spoken words. Too many of us, I think, oftentimes are like Peter. We have hoof and mouth disease. We open mouth and insert foot. There are so many times in my life, I'd love to tell you that I've never had that problem, but there have been so many times in my life that I've had to go back and apologize. That I've had to go back and, you know, even in times where I spoke truth, I spoke them with a wrong attitude. I spoke them with a wrong motivation. And I recognized it later, you know, tried to justify it and say, you know, but what I told them was right. It was right on. But I knew, and you know, it wasn't said in a right heart. It wasn't said in a right attitude. It was said in a way that was cutting. It was said in a way that's going to leave hurt feelings. And so you have to go back and make it right. Friends, we need to learn to think before we speak. You want a great scripture for gentleness? Let me give you a great one. In James chapter 1, verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone, that's not some of you, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. That's a great refrigerator verse. That's a great one to learn. That's a great one to remind ourselves of each and every day. Because when we get angry or frustrated, we say hurtful things that we will later regret. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4, gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. So W is for words. E is for expectations. When someone disappoints you, how do you respond? When someone lets you down, how do you respond? When someone says cutting things and hurting things to you, how do you respond? Are you gentle with them? Or are you harsh with them? Are you judgmental with them? Do you lash back at them? Because listen to me, folks, your response will determine the health of your relationship with them. You say, well, now, Steve, there's nothing even right about that. There, you just said, they said something hurtful to me, and you're worried about my response to them? Yes. Because we're talking about your spiritual walk. We're talking about your spiritual journey. And so, therefore, we have to recognize that it doesn't matter what's right. What matters is that we stay focused on Jesus Christ and obedient to Him. Yes, there's going to be people all the time that are going to throw darts at us. There are going to be people that are going to say hurtful and hateful things to us, things we can't even believe they said. But we have to make a decision how we're going to respond. And if we say, you know what, I'm going to respond in gentleness. I'm going to respond in meekness. Why? For them? Yes, for them, but for me as well. Because I don't want to do anything that harms my relationship with God. And by the way, when I respond in gentleness, then it also helps to heal this relationship with that person. Jesus tells about a rebellious son. You know the story, most of you do anyway. The boy comes to his father and he says, you know what, old man, I don't like anything about you. I don't love you. I don't like you. I don't want to live under the same roof as you. And so just give me my inheritance and I'll be out of here. For whatever reason, we don't know, the father decided to do it and gives him his inheritance. The son goes on and he lives carelessly. He lives foolishly. He spends all of his money. He's broke. Now he has no way to even provide nourishment, to provide food. He goes out and he gets a job. This is a Jewish boy, and he gets a job in a pig farm. And so he finds himself feeding the pigs. the boy so hungry, it tells us that he's eating the pods that he was feeding the pigs. And so as he's sitting there in the muck and the mire with these pigs, feeding them, eating the same food they're eating, he's thinking to himself, this isn't good. My father's servants have it better than I do. I think I need to at least go back and try. Maybe if I go back and apologize and repent to my father, maybe he'll let me come back and be a servant to him. So that's what he decides to do. But I think about the father. Put yourself in his place. You talk about conflict going on. I mean, we've all had those conflicting feelings when someone says something to hurt us. But here's a dad, here's a father, and he's got this son that said such horrible, hateful things to him. And so on one side, this father is angry and doesn't want to see him again. But on the other side, it's my boy. I love him. I want to see him again. On one side, he wants to tell him off. He wants to get in his face. But on the other side, he's feeling brokenness. He's feeling compassion for his son. So there is all kinds of conflict that's going on in his life. Listen, how the father responds to the son as he comes home. In Luke chapter 15, verse 20, it says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, the father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. This is the dad. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. That is absolutely amazing. The boy is getting ready to repent. The boy is getting ready to tell his dad how sorry I am, but the father doesn't even give him a chance. He goes up and he embraces his son. He's kissing his son. He's taking these old stinking clothes off of his son and bringing him brand new clothes. He's putting a ring on his finger and he's saying, we're going to party tonight. I'm just telling you, friends, that is an amazing story, but it's a perfect picture of our Heavenly Father's love for us. On how many times we have messed up, on how many times we have rebelled against God, and how many times we've gotten in the face of God, and we've told him what we thought, and we've said we're going to live our own life, and we're going to do our own thing, to the point you would think that God would say, fine, you do what you want. But instead he stands with his arms open wide. This son fully expected to get blasted by his dad, but again, God's outlook, well, it's always different than ours. And that's what God wants to happen in us. He wants us to begin to have the same outlook that he has. Instead of clenched fist, our Heavenly Father just stands with open arms. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, always, get this, Paul says, always, not sometimes, not try harder, always be humble and gentle. Man, that's a powerful command. That's some powerful instructions for you and for me who profess to be believers. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So that goes back to what I was saying a minute ago. It goes back to the fact that somebody says something to hurt your feelings, that somebody says something to get in your face. It tells us in that verse that we're supposed to look past their faults because of our love for God and because of our love for them. We're supposed to be able to be big enough, mature enough, spiritually mature enough with the evidence of fruit in our life, gentleness in our life, that we're able to look beyond it. We're able to look past those faults, those comments, those hurtful things that they've said. It's hard not to give them a piece of our mind. When children don't obey, when they don't do what they're told to do, it's hard not to blast them. But God wants us to love them. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is demonstrated by love. Listen, friends, you can be stern and gentle at the same time because your anger is under the control of God. Gentle people have their expectations under God's control. The last one is our response. Gentle people are proactive, not reactive. Proactive people are able to control their response because their response is predetermined and not reactionary. Listen, you have to decide ahead of time how you're going to respond to frustrations in your life. Reactive people are driven by feelings and circumstances, while a proactive person controls their response to other people. For instance, have you ever made the statement, I can't help it, you make me act this way. You bring this out of me, you make me act this way. Is that true? No, it's not true. Nobody can make you act anyway. You know, you're trying to deflect. You're trying to blame somebody else and not take responsibility for your own actions. I don't care what they're doing to you. I don't care how they're offending you. I don't care how they're obeying. When it comes right down to it, nobody can make you react anyway. It is totally your call. And so that's why I'm just saying to you, if we want gentleness to be an attribute in our life, a characteristic in our life, then we have to come to a point where we think this through and say, you know what? When someone hurts me, when someone throws a dart at me, when someone says something that just cuts right through me, I'm going to look past their faults. I'm going to look past that. I refuse to lash out at them. I refuse to get angry with them. I'm going to respond to that person in love. And I'm telling you, when you do that, you'll find yourself growing spiritually. You'll find your relationship with God growing stronger, and you'll find your relationship with that person getting stronger as well. You choose how you're going to react in a situation. And the more you're convinced that God is in control of your life, the less a situation will anger you. Oh, you might not like what's happening. None of us want to be hurt. None of us like it when people throw darts at us. But you know that God's in control. And if I respond correctly, then I'll get a better response in my situation. So how do we become proactive? We just need to try to understand the circumstance or problem so that we can make an accurate diagnosis and then decide how we should respond. For instance, when someone says something that hurts you, take a second, step back, and think about it. When a person says something to hurt you, rather than respond immediately, just walk away if you have to and say, you know what, that really hurt. But I am not going to lash back at them. I'm going to pray this through because I want to respond the way Jesus would respond. I want to respond the way that will bless God if I respond. What's going on in that person's life right then and there? What's causing them to lash out like you? What's causing this hurt in them? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2 says, "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness." Now, there's a description. It's good. Remember, when you listen, you learn. The time you invest to understand the people you care about, the people you love, and the people you work with will reap huge dividends when it comes to open communication. Gentle people are proactive, not reactive. You remember the little nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Maybe there's more to that little nursery rhyme than we give it credit. The way to help fallen people is not with gritted teeth. It's not with pointed fingers. It's not with throwing stones. All the king's horses and all the king's men can't put fallen people together again. And just maybe all the quick fixes and all the try harder solutions we come up with don't really work. Friends, the only hope you have for broken people is God's love. The only hope you have for broken people is God's joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness, all given in a spirit of gentleness. I think some of you in this room today can relate to Humpty Dumpty. You've taken quite a fall. If you were really honest today, you're hurting. You're discouraged. You feel broken. You just feel like your life's been turned inside out. Friends, you need to hear me on this. You matter to God. He loves you more than you can begin to even imagine. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. And Jesus said, cast your care upon me because I care for you. Friends, He does not want you to carry this thing alone. He's in the business of putting broken lives back together again. You know, once a month we have what we call miracle prayer time at the end of the service. And we do that because we believe in a miracle-working God. For those of you that may not know, miracle is when God steps into your situation. You've hit a wall. You've come to a point of discouragement. You've come to a point of frustration. You feel like your life is inside out. You feel broken. You're not sure what the next step, what the next move is. I don't know what to do. Matt talked about that earlier. I don't know what to do. That actually can be a good place to be. Because sometimes it's at that place we look up. Sometimes it's at that place we recognize, okay, I get it. I can't do this on my own. I get it. I've been trying to figure this out. I've been trying to work this out. And all along, I just needed to trust Him. All along, I just needed to cast my care upon Him. That's where many of you are today. Jesus wants to step into your situation. You know, you say that, but Steve, I got to tell you, I've been asking for this prayer a long time. I mean, I've gone forward more times than I can count, and nothing's changed. I don't know. I always wonder, I always wonder how many people walk away from God or step away from God just at the moment he was ready to step into your situation. The Bible says, asking you shall receive, seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be opened unto you. Those are all continuous action verbs, meaning what? Meaning you just keep on asking, you just keep on seeking, you just keep on knocking. So today I'm going to encourage you, I don't care how many times you've come up here before, if you're broken today, if you're hurting today, and you've hit a wall today, I'm going to encourage you to come again and let us pray with you. The Bible says if any two or three will agree concerning anything toward heaven, that God will do it. So this isn't a counseling session. We don't want to hear all about the problem. We just want to know what's the problem, and we're going to pray with you. And we're going to believe that God is going to step in to your situation, your circumstance. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I close in prayer, and I'm going to ask those that are going to help me to pray if you'd make your way to the front. As soon as we've closed in prayer, you're dismissed. But if you need prayer today, I'm going to encourage you to take an extra couple minutes. It doesn't take long. These lines move very fast. It doesn't take long. Just take another couple of minutes and come up here and let us stand together with you in prayer. Prayer works. There's power in prayer. We believe that. We believe in a miracle-working God. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness in our life. You're an incredible God. And I believe more than anything in the world, Lord, you want us to take on the fruit of the Spirit more than anything in the world, God. You want these characteristics to be alive in our life, that we need to be living these things so that we take on your attributes, so that we take on your characteristics, and that we emulate you to all that we come in contact with. So God, I pray that as we go out into a new week, another week, that this week, this would be on our minds, that all week long we would think about this attribute of gentleness, that all week long we would recognize that this is power under control, under your control, and that we would represent you well, that we would be proactive and not reactive, that we would think about how we're going to respond before we react. Thanks, God. And for those that are hurting, for those that are discouraged, for those that say, I don't know what to do, I pray today, God, that you would meet them here. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Have a great week. If you need prayer, just come on up and let us pray with you.